capitalism evil? More and more Americans are being told it is by educators and left-leaning politicians. In a recent Gallup poll, 61% of the American population viewed capitalism favorably. However, for those who identify themselves as Democrats, the results were the opposite. 62% of Democrats viewed socialism favorably. And that's to be expected since the Democratic Party platform is built upon the ideology of socialism. Welcome to the program God and Country, where we look at biblical answers to pressing social issues. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The church, the people of God, are to be the conscience of the state. Therefore, we who are the people of God should be knowledgeable and discerning, even in matters of economics, because truth is lacking. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the streets." Isaiah 59. Now, what is capitalism? In short, capitalism is the traditional American economic system that is built upon private ownership of capital goods, property, money, business, free enterprise. What is socialism? The economic system that's built upon social ownership and control of capital goods. It's called also the philosophy of collectivism. Business and ownership and activities are done through the government. So what difference does any of this make? And why should I care about it as a Christian? Well, if you haven't noticed, more people were killed in the last century over the battle between these two economic systems than over any other issue in the history of mankind. 65 million people died in the People's Republic of China, 20 million in the Soviet Union, 2 million in Cambodia, 2 million in North Korea, 1 million in Vietnam, 2 to 3 million in Africa. And these are conservative estimates. And we should also include the 60 million who died during World War II, for the fight was against Nazism, the National Socialist Party of Germany. Their whole reason for existence was an economic ideology. So do economic systems matter? You better believe it. And please don't think this is just economic mumbo-jumbo that the Bible has nothing to say about, or that God is not the least bit interested in the subject. Get your head out of the sand. The last century and the century we are now in is a life and death battle between capitalism and socialist communism. Remember Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Economic systems determine the way people handle money. And the evil that results includes wars and millions of starving and displaced people. Economic systems matter. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus spoke much about money and economics. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He also said in Luke 16, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you?" Jesus is saying that the way one uses this little thing called money shows the disposition of one's soul. Whether one is greedy or charitable, whether one wants to control others or serve others. And economic systems are responsible for so much death in this world because it's really about power and control. The economic system you choose tells a lot about your worldview and ethics. Jesus gave a number of economic parables about servants complaining of their wages or servants stealing the farm. People's rebellion to the law of God is demonstrated through economic behavior. Did you ever notice that economists never seem to agree? For every economist who favors socialism, somebody like Paul Krugman, there is an economist who favors free market capitalism, such as the famous Milton Friedman. The uncertainty and disagreement among economists results in popular humor, such as, why did God create economists? To make weathermen look good. Or economics is the only field in which two people can receive a Nobel Prize for saying exactly the opposite thing. So why do economists disagree and get things wrong? Because economic theory is not based upon math, but what one believes about human behavior and what one believes about right and wrong. Who should have the power to do what? And these things are matters of biblical ethics, which cannot be decided by mathematical formulas. Economics is a field that belongs to theology. And in our world that has abandoned biblical theology for the secular religion of humanism and rationalism, there will be a change in economic behavior and systems. And as a Christian, you should know what the Bible says about economic systems, because the world is going to ask the church, and we need to be ready to give an answer. Now, I have in front of me an article by a leading evangelical speaker and writer entitled, "No Economic System Flows Directly from Scripture." In this article, he tries to make the point that since man is a sinner, no economic system is pure. We should just use whatever system helps the poor the most. He then goes on to favor socialism. He is very critical of what is called the religious right, disagreeing with Jerry Falwell, who preached that free enterprise capitalism is the Christian economic system because the Bible teaches personal property rights. This evangelical writer says it's not so. And he represents what is being taught in left-leaning evangelical schools. And it's no wonder that America is going toward big government socialism because there are even branches of evangelicalism that favor socialism. I might add that these groups also tend to be liberal in many other areas of theology. And what appeals to people about socialism is the claim that capitalism is unfair. But socialism makes for fairness. In socialism, the government can distribute wealth fairly. The free market, it's claimed, does not do this. Capitalism is called selfish individualism. You're only thinking of yourself. You're not contributing to the society. And the key word of socialism is fairness. And everyone's in favor of fairness. Another key word is equality. And another concept is security. In socialism, it's said that we can pool our resources as a society for financial security. In a speech, President Obama said, "We've sought to ensure that every citizen can count on some basic measure of security. We do this because we recognize that no matter how responsible we live our lives, any one of us at any moment might face hard times, might face bad luck, might face a crippling illness or a layoff. And that," he said, "is why we have a social safety net." That all sounds wonderful. Fairness, equality, security. And that's why the propaganda of socialism is almost impossible to speak against. But there is one word that has slowed down the growth of socialism in America, causing Americans to think twice about socialism, even arousing some suspicions. And what is that word? It's the word freedom. To have socialism, you have to limit freedom. The program of socialism or collectivism always leads the state to take coercive action, and people's freedoms are limited. When you lose economic freedom, you lose every other freedom. Alexis de Tocqueville, the French man who came to America and wrote the famous work Democracy in America, wrote that socialism means slavery. Democracy, as an essential individualistic institution, stands in irreconcilable conflict with socialism. Democracy extends the sphere of individual freedom. Socialism restricts it. While democracy seeks equality and liberty, socialism seeks equality in restraint and servanthood. Once you lose economic freedom, you lose political freedom. There has never been an example in history where people lose economic freedom who don't soon lose political freedom. And this is the core problem with socialism. Whatever security the citizens gain, whatever help the poor man gains, he gains it by giving up economic and political freedom and by giving power and money to government officials. There's really something very insidious and deceptive about the claims of socialism, that being fairness, equality, security. You see, socialism claims that the only way to achieve those objectives and to help the poor is for the government to collect all the money through taxation and then redistribute it fairly for education, for retirement, for health care. But is that really true? Is the only way to help the disadvantaged government control? Free enterprise capitalism does not refute the teaching of Deuteronomy 14, that the state can tax the people to help the poor. Deuteronomy 14:28, Moses said that there was to be a 10% tax every 3 years to help the widows and the orphans. Yes, the government can institute a tax to help the poor. But was Social Security necessary to help the poor? If a few elderly Americans have a hard time getting along, why should the government collect everyone's retirement dollars and redistribute them? Government schools were not necessary to help the poor. Americans used to pay for private school. Why should the government collect everyone's education dollars if there are just a few families who need help educating their children? And why should the government collect everyone's medical dollars and redistribute them if there are just a few families who can't afford health care? Socialism attaches itself to the claim of helping the poor, but it's not really necessary for helping the poor, nor has it ever been shown that socialism does a better job of helping the poor. Something else must be motivating the ideology of socialism. It has to be a subconscious desire for bureaucratic power, a subconscious belief that the government elites are wiser than individual citizens, that the bureaucrats are to handle the money and make the decisions. Now, the argument for free market capitalism falls into three categories: the historic argument, the pragmatic argument, and the moral argument. It's helpful to always keep these three categories in mind so that when you hear some commentator on the subject, you can say, oh, that's a historical argument or that's the moral argument. Otherwise, it all gets quite confusing and jumbled. First, the historic argument. America was founded to escape the European model of the bureaucratic nobles who would take the money from the peasants and then give it back to them in the form of social services as the nobles saw fit. People came to this land to leave the socialist system. Notice these quotes from Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration of Independence. He wrote, "A wise and frugal government, which shall leave men to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, and shall not take from the mouth of labor bread it has earned, this is the sum of good government." He wrote, "Democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give it to those who would not." He wrote, "My reading of history convinces me that most bad government results from too much government, that government is best which governs the least because its people discipline themselves." He wrote, "I think we have more machinery of government than is necessary. Too many parasites living on the labor of the industrious." He wrote, "I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the guise of taking care of them." Now, how was Jefferson 200 years ago able to speak so clearly against the philosophy of socialism? Because the tyranny of socialism is nothing new. The founders understood the game played by the ruling class in Europe. The old governments told the people that they were taking their money to give it back to them in the form of government services. And our founders wanted nothing to do with that form of government. They believed it was far better for every individual family to be on his own, and it was better for all charity to be done through individual families, not by the state, not collectively. And for those who say we can't trust the individual to be charitable, Jefferson had an answer for that. He wrote this: "Sometimes it is said that man cannot be trusted with the government of himself. Can he then be trusted with the government of others? Or have we found angels in the form of kings to govern him? Let history answer this question." You see, what people are saying today is that individuals cannot be trusted with their own health care, with their own retirement, with their own education of their children. This is something the government has to take care of. What Jefferson was saying is that given the propensity of government to become corrupt monopolies, it is far better to trust the individual with his own economic decisions. Give the power to the people, not to the state. This is America. If you want to live under socialism, go return to the old countries of Europe. But it's a strange thing. Those who are crying for socialism in America don't want to go back to Europe because the people are too poor there and the taxes are too high. The second argument for capitalism, free enterprise, is the economic pragmatic argument. Capitalism has done more to raise the standard of living and eliminate poverty than any social program could ever do. In all the nations that have the economic system of capitalism, even the poor are rich by the standards of other nations. But whenever there is socialism and communism, there is shared poverty. Now, you'd think it'd be the opposite. But economic freedom results in prosperity for everyone. Now, you'd think with all the pragmatic proof, that would settle the question of which system is best. And the success of capitalism has been a real problem for the proponents of socialism. Practically, socialism, communism has always resulted in more inequity between the ruling class and the working class. More inequity than in capitalism. But alas, people still not understanding human nature and the law of God, they keep promoting socialism. Now, these first two arguments for free market capitalism, the historic and the pragmatic, can easily be discounted by a socialist. Because they would say, a system is not right simply because Thomas Jefferson or our founders thought it was the right way. Well, that's true. And something is not right and fair simply because it produces more wealth. Sometimes doing the right thing means less money. It might be more fair to have everyone equal, even if it means less total wealth for the nation. At least we're all equal. So this final argument is the only one that really matters, the moral argument. Is economic freedom, the individual's right to control his own life, intrinsically right or wrong? Or is the government supposed to collect everyone's money, redistribute it, and control economic activity in this way? Well, the only way this can be answered is by the Word of God. You can argue this forever without coming to any answer unless you have a higher authority. Just like the abortion issue or the homosexuality issue. Economic systems can only be settled by a word from the Lord. Now, the problem we have with secular conservatives today, like those you hear on talk shows, is that they have the pragmatic argument and they have the historical argument, but leaving out God, they don't have absolute authority. The principles of free market enterprise and individualism is bound up in all that the Bible teaches about private property rights. And we don't have time to discuss each passage of Scripture, but let me sum it up with one phrase from our Lord. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, Jesus, referring to the words of a landowner, said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious?" Now here, Jesus was expressing that an individual has economic rights. as in our Bill of Rights, that men have been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and originally the right to property. Free enterprise is a uniquely Christian economic system. It's the product of a Christian worldview. Now, if there is any doubt that the Bible directs Christians toward a system of economic free enterprise as opposed to collectivism, there is one passage that settles the issue for the Christian. And that is found in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. You may know it. And it was given to him, the Antichrist world leader, to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provided that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. Do you see the ramifications of that text? The Apostle John warns that evil at the end of the age will be a form of collectivism, a government-controlled economy, and that evil will be able to control the world by what is called a collectivist command economic system. Evil wants to control the world, and it will gain it by economic control. And this text in Revelation is God's message to the church that we must be very careful to preserve economic freedom and as much independence as possible from government, otherwise evil will be empowered. By the way, this is one of the fears of Obamacare. When the government collects all medical dollars and you have to go through the government to get medical services, the people will be at the mercy of the state. Satan said in Job chapter 2, verse 4, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. And when the state controls medical care, people will bow down to the government. We already see that in Obamacare, businesses have to pay for their employees to have abortions and pay for abortion drugs. Evil is funded by the coercion of the state. You know what I love about the Bible? You don't need a PhD in economics to know which economic system is right or wrong. This one passage in Revelation demonstrates to even a child that economic freedom is good and economic control by the government ends in evil. And what the Bible wants us to know through this text is that in the end times, the Antichrist system will be one of collectivism, government control over personal economic activity, and that's what we need to watch out for. So by way of conclusion, is free market capitalism evil? No, the Bible itself directs people toward economic freedom. Economic systems matter. Evil operates under one type of an economic system. Righteousness operates under another. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Listen to this program again or other past programs on different subjects. Go to our website at godandcountryradio.org, godandcountryradio.org, spell it out. Email us and we will put you on our email list and give you program updates. I would love to hear from you, questions, comments, concerns, suggestions for topics to discuss. That's God and Country Radio. Thanks for listening. May God bless you and God will bless you. For Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. Help us to stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has set us free. And may all those listening today come to discover that freedom in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.